It's one of them songs that just didn't want to quit, did it? It just seemed to keep going there at the end. It's good to see everybody out, that we all survived Vacation Bible School, which is a good thing. I'll just kind of echo the same things that Paul said. We kind of this year, different than other years in some ways, that we kind of took everything we liked from VBSs that we've done in the past and use that as our template, but kind of did our own thing. So it was a lot of maybe extra work or work that we haven't done in several years, and it did. It came off really well, I think. I don't know if we're allowed to say we should be proud of ourselves, but we should be pleased, I think, with the work that was accomplished. Happy Father's Day. I'll tell a quick story about my dad, and I've told it a million times, so you've probably heard it. I had had a car accident and totaled a car, and he let me go and get another car. And to just tell you about how that experience went, I hate buying cars. I hate buying anything. I hate the whole, like, just tell me what it is. You don't have to blow smoke. You don't have to, like, I know I'm just getting a product, right? It's not the greatest thing ever, and I really don't like it when salesmen try to say it's the greatest thing ever. But anyway, we've got this car that we're looking at, and the guy asks my dad to name a price that he thinks is fair. And my dad says, well, you tell us a price. And the guy says, no, you give a price that's fair. And he slid a sheet of paper over, and my dad took it and made one line on that paper and slid it back to that guy. And that line was $1, was $1. And that guy said, I can't take this back to my boss. And he said, yeah, you can. You told me to write down a number. And so the guy did, and he came back, and his number had a whole lot more lines on his paper. And Dad said, well, now we know where we can start at. He wanted to know, I guess, where the bidding began. So I got that car, and about 2 weeks later, me and some friends were at Fiesta Square, and we were going down that main area there, and somebody came from the side and sideswiped my new-to-me car. And that guy jumped out, and he was older than us, and he said he had his kid with him, and they were going to watch Georgia the Jungle, and this was private property, so the police couldn't do anything, so the best we could do is just exchange our information and then go about our evenings. And well, that sounded like a pretty good evening. No cops, get to just continue on what we're doing. So yeah, let's do that. That's what grown-ups would do, right? Exchange insurance and phone numbers, everything's good. And so we did. We had a blast that night. I came home that morning and was maybe a little too proud to say that I had had an accident, because typically I like to let them find out those things on their own, you know, not say anything. But anyway, I said, don't worry, Dad. I got the guy's name and phone number right here. It's not a big deal. And I handed it to him, and Dad undid that paper, and he looked at it, and he sighed, and he said, Lee Harvey Oswald, Michael. I said, yep, that was his name. Now, I like to say, you cannot be mad at a rock for being hard. And I think that may be where I get that saying. I think my dad realized you can't be mad at stupidity, right? Like, you gotta let that go. He could have came down in a lot of different ways. But again, he met ignorance with patience and with wit. Certainly a good father. Maybe not a perfect one, but a good one. And there's a difference. This morning, I'll talk a little bit about a man in Scripture who was not a perfect father, not by a long shot, but God still used him anyway. God marked him. God broke him in some ways. And then God made him into something, into someone that his children would never forget, even to this day. We're talking about Jacob, and Jacob is one of the most honest portraits, I think, of fatherhood in the entire Bible. If you know the story of Jacob, you know that Jacob didn't exactly start off strong, right? He comes out of his mother's womb grabbing at the heel of his twin brother Esau, and that's what his name means. Jacob, the heel grabber, the supplanter, the one who trips you up on the way to the finish line. And he grows up in a house divided, right? His father, Isaac, loves his brother Esau, who is an outdoorsman, a hunter of sorts. And his mother, Rebekah, loves Jacob. Maybe the quieter of the one who stayed close to home. And that favoritism really poisons everything. Jacob eventually tricks his hungry brother out of his birthright for a bowl of stew. Jacob disguises himself to go into his blind father's tent and steal the blessing that belonged to Esau. He lies to his father's face. He flees when Esau threatens to kill him. And then Jacob spends 20 years in exile working for a man who is every bit as slippery and sort of slimy as Jacob was. And then when Jacob finally has a family of his own, he goes and does the very thing that had been done to him. He plays favoritism as well. Joseph of his sons is his favorite son, the child of his favorite wife, Rachel. And Jacob doesn't hide this favoritism. He gives Joseph a special coat. He gives him special treatment. He sends Joseph out to check on his brothers while they work out in the field, which everybody knows means that Joseph doesn't do the work, right? The other brothers, they hate Joseph. And they hate him so much that they sell him into slavery. They dip his coat into goat's blood, and they let their father believe that Joseph is dead. And really, that's what favoritism breeds, right? That's what Jacob sowed, and he reaps it in full. But by all accounts, this man really has no business being anybody's father. Jacob's a schemer. He's a deceiver. He's a man who has spent most of his life trying to grab on to what isn't really his. And now his family is paying a price for it. But here's what I want us to see, that God isn't finished with Jacob. He's not even close. If we go to Genesis chapter 32, Jacob is on his way back after 20 years of exile. He's about to face Esau, the brother that he's wronged. He's terrified, and so he sends his family ahead. He sends gifts ahead. He tries to soften the blow with strategy, right? And then in the middle of the night, a stranger meets him and wrestles him to dawn. We find out later that this is no ordinary stranger. The text calls him a man. Jacob himself says that I have seen God face to face. It was God or the angel of the Lord, and Jacob wrestles him through the night and refuses to let go. And then in verse 35 or 25 of Genesis 32, it says, when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled him. So it takes just one touch from this man, and Jacob is never the same again. The man says, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob says, and this is a great line, he says, I won't let you go unless you bless me. Something has shifted in Jacob that night. He's not grabbing anymore. He's not clinging or scheming. He is desperately and honestly trying to get what he needs from the one who can give it to him. And so the man says to Jacob, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. And so he gets a new name, a new identity, and a permanent limp to go with it. Verse 31 says that the sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. Every step that Jacob takes, maybe for the rest of his life, is a reminder. He cannot outrun God. He cannot outmaneuver God. He could not grab his way to a blessing. He had to receive it, and he had to hold on and ask. The limp is not a punishment, right? The limp is a gift of sorts. It keeps Jacob humble. It keeps him honest. No doubt it reminds him every morning when he gets out of bed that he has wrestled God, and God has not destroyed him. Instead, God has named him. I think as dads, as moms, as parents, sometimes we find ourselves or we think of ourselves as limping. Maybe we carry the choices that we made when we were younger, choices that have hurt people that we love. Some of us may look at children and see the consequences of your own failures staring back at you. And you might wonder if you've done too much damage to be the kind of father that your children needs. Well, Jacob was that man. And God certainly didn't walk away from him. The limp for Jacob was not the end of the story. If we skip up to Genesis chapter 48, Jacob is now an old man. His eyes are dim. He's lying on his deathbed. And the Joseph, the son that he thought was lost and sold, had been sold into slavery, is now the commander of all of Egypt, has come to see Jacob. And Joseph brings his two sons with him, Manasseh and Ephraim, Jacob's grandsons. And what does the old man do? He sits on the edge of his bed and he blesses them. Genesis 48:14 tells us that Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands. And then Joseph tries to correct him. Manasseh's the older one. Put your right hand on him. But Jacob knows exactly what he's doing. Scripture says that he refused and said, I know, my son. I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he. And then we come to Genesis chapter 49, and Jacob calls all 12 of his sons to his bedside. And one by one, he speaks over each one of them, honestly, even painfully honestly, in some of their cases. And he pours blessings into them before he goes. This is the man who once stole a blessing through deception. And now at the end of his life, he is the one with the power to give it. And he does give it freely. And this, I think, is what God does with broken men. God takes the schemer and he makes them a patriarch. He takes the deceiver and he makes them a blessing. He takes the man who couldn't seem to ever get it right and gives him one more chance to pour something lasting into the people that he loves. You'll notice what Jacob doesn't do on his deathbed. He doesn't look over his portfolio. He doesn't give any instructions about his property. He spends his final energy on nothing but his children and his grandchildren. Everything that he has left, every ounce of strength, every word, every prayer, he pours into the next generation. That, I think, is a picture of what a father's life is supposed to build towards. So this morning, as we sort of get this thing landed, the Bible doesn't give us a perfect father save for God himself. All the human examples we get are real fathers. Abraham had failures. Isaac had his blind spots. Jacob made the mess of his family for years. David, a man after God's own heart, was a disaster of a father in some of the most heartbreaking chapters in the Old Testament. And yet, through those men, flawed, limping, scarred, God built a covenant people. Through men like that, God brings forth the line of promise that leads all the way to Jesus Christ. And I think that tells us something important, that God does not require perfection from fathers or from mothers, but he does require presence. He requires honesty. He requires the willingness to get back up after a wrestling match and keep on walking, even with the limp. Read a little bit further of what Lex read this morning in Psalm 78, where the psalmist says, give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide from them from their children, but tell them to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he has commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And you just look at all of those things. We will not hide them from their children. The glorious deeds of the Lord, his might, the wonders that he's done. These are things that are meant to travel, right? From fathers to children to grandchildren to children that are yet to come. That's the assignment. Deuteronomy 6 spells it out, how to get it done. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6, it says, "These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your teacher or to your children, and you shall talk to them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise." He's not talking about a weekly lecture or a one-time conversation. It's a life lived in front of your children in which the things of God are woven in to ordinary moments, car rides and sitting at dinner tables and bedtime routines and hard conversations. Jacob's sons didn't witness the wrestling match. He was alone that night, but they did see what came of it. They see a man who walks with a limp for the rest of his life. They see a man who's been redeemed. They see a changed man, humbled in the ways that old Jacob never was. And then at the end of his life, they gather around his bed, and there wasn't a single one of them who doubted that their father believed in the God of Abraham and Isaac, because they had watched him live it. As parents, we should ask ourselves, what are our children watching? Not what are we telling them, but what are they watching? Because the truth is, these kids are going to remember the Lee Harvey Oswald moments, sorry, President Kennedy, more than any lecture that you're ever going to tell, right? They're going to remember how you handled the frustrating things in life, how you treated their mother, whether you were there for them at this dinner table, whether you prayed like you meant it, whether your faith you professed on Sunday was the faith that showed up on Tuesday. Jacob was a man who limped into his blessing. He didn't arrive at fatherhood having everything figured out. Jacob was broken. He eventually was renamed and humbled. And out of that brokenness, God grows something that lasts for generations. The same God who names Jacob is still in the business of renaming men. Still in the business of taking the schemer and making him a patriarch. Still reaching into the wrestling match and saying, "You're going to limp, but you're going to be blessed. And through that, you are going to bless others." And that's sort of the offer that is on the table today. The gospel is good news for every parent, because it's good news for broken people. If you've never given your life to Christ, we encourage you to do that. We talk almost every Sunday about the promise of Acts 2:38. Where Peter there says, if you repent and you're baptized, you will be forgiven for your sins, that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're a parent who's been carrying too much weight of their failures, I want you to know that forgiveness is here, that there's a new name available to you, that you don't have to keep being the person that you were. God is still in the business of changing men. If you need to be restored, if you need prayers, or if you're ready to be baptized, whatever your need may be, please come as together we stand and we sing.